Now, beginning to talk about the Eternal City, you'll forgive an Irishman if I ask you to read in the Hebrews, please. So Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, knowing that you are familiar with these scriptures, I'm going to make the reading here brief. In fact, I'll only ask you to read verse 10 here. For he, that's Abraham, looked for, and there's an article, the city, which hath foundation, whose builder, architect, is the word in this context, and constructor is God. He looked for a city. Let your eye fall down the passage, please, to verse 16. Again, I'm reading briefly. But now they desire a better country, that is unheavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Just put a title on that, the preparation of the city. Then, will you turn the page, please, to chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, will you notice that the subject here is not the preparation of the city, it's the populace, the population of the city, the people in the city. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly. The word General Assembly is in opposition, and it describes the innumerable company of angels. And to the General Assembly, and to the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's the sin of this dispensation. And to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, I submit that's the sense of a past dispensation. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. It's not shelter there, it's sanctification. Not Exodus 12, but Exodus 24. To the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Preparation of the city, the population of the city. Now, please, chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city. Jerusalem, within a few years of this writing, would be but a ruin. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That, I submit, is the permanence of the city. Now we'll turn to Revelation 3 and chapter 21. Revelation 21. And verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw. Now, if you count the number of times you get that verb, I saw, from its occurrence in verse 11 of chapter 19, when John said, I saw heaven open, the whole series is 10 in number. The one in verse 1 here is the 8th. This is the 9th. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tear. I love this singular there. Away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Chapter a little further down, please, and verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light, where it is radiant, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now here you have in the succeeding verses, the city viewed externally. Notice, verse 12, had a wall great and high and 12 gates. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so on. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And you have the color of the different stones. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now you have the city viewed not externally, but internally. And I saw no temple of it. That's the final I saw of the Revelation. I saw no temple therein, but for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now you have the city viewed, not externally or internally, but eternally. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their Father. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God will bless his word. A childhood recollection is of my maternal grandfather walking up the street in Lurgan, north of Ireland, in his dungaree. He was an engineer in a big weaving factory. But a small man, but he came up the street singing at the top of his voice, "Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and glory. I there shall be home." Let me put it to your heart. Do you ever grow homesick for heaven? Or are you at home on earth? You know, if we believe God about the future, it must make a difference in the present. Now the emphasis, if we believe. Not if we profess to believe, but if we believe. If we believe God about the future, it must make a difference in the present. Are you glad that your name is in heaven's book? Are you glad that you're laying up treasure in heaven's bank? Are you glad that you're going to dwell in heaven's eternal city? You know, it worked in Abraham. Because Abraham had just got a glimpse through what God had promised. He got a glimpse of a prospect that changed him. He got a glimpse of a city which hath foundation, whose architect and constructor is God. And because he did, he was able to pass by or leave all the cities that might otherwise have attracted him. You know, Abraham left Ur, that city of idolatry. He turned his back upon that great city of his time, with its civilization, with its culture, with its comfort. And you find him standing at an altar. An altar. You look at where that altar is, and you see it's out of earth. That's significant. There are four main altars in Abram's life. And you can trace in them conversion, consecration, conviction, and confidence until he stands on Mount Moriah and on the altar, Isaac, and the knife ray believed in resurrection. Can't you see worship? And he turned aside from all the worship of earth. Now if I was dwelling on Abraham tonight, I would take you to Romans 12. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. You see the picture? Earth, and against earth, an altar. What Abraham tended for a number of years to be delayed, caught in Haran. Now, Ur was the religious center. Haran was the commercial center. That was the big business center of that eastern world for the caravan routes crossed. Men were making fortune. But Abraham, yes, he stayed. He stopped. But then you find him moving again. And what is it that moves it? It's a grave. Grave of the old man. As you can see, just the power. The principle. Abram wasn't going to spend his time in the commerce of Haran. There was a work he had to do. But he had to come via the grave. If I was dwelling on that, I would take you to Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's not the old nature. That's not the flesh. That's the man I was up to the moment God saved me. I was crucified with him. God couldn't improve him. Educate him, change him. God himself couldn't do it. He doomed him. Well, the sentence didn't fall on me, it fell on Christ. Have I understood that? That henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin, this body that was conditioned in its mind and members and memory to sin, it shouldn't be the dominant thing. Should not serve sin. Another service. Another work. Have I understood it? Young believers in danger of being caught in the commerce of earth. Look at a grave. Stepping over the grave, shall we say, Abram said, a city. A city that God had prepared. There's a populace in that city. That's a permanent city. Ur will pass, sink into the sand of the Euphrates. Why, Haran will disappear into the mud. But there's another city. A city he didn't go into. That was Sodom. Lot might get caught in Sodom, but not Abram. You can see he was passing by the civilization, the culture, all the claims that earth cities had upon him. Something better, greater, more glorious filled his vision. He couldn't be caught in the idolatry of Ur. He couldn't be involved in the industry of Haran. He couldn't be trapped in the immorality of Sodom. What do you find? Okay. He's content to dwell in a tent. And he's content to lift his heart and see. He looked for a city. You could see the evidence of his faith. In the pathway that he traveled, and the power that marked him, and the principles that guided him, he was going on.
He was going home. He was going to the city that God had prepared. The populace was the elite of time. And then this would be permanent. It would be forever. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that that city for which Abraham looked is the same city that we have described in Revelation 21 and 22. Maybe you'll take issue with that. I haven't time to stay through, but the onus will be on you to show what other city there is. The scriptures to me are plain that here is the New Testament revelation that fills in the picture and the portrait and the power of that which gripped Abram's soul and which is expected to grip my soul and to grip your soul in the prospect that lies ahead. And it's all wrapped up in this city, this holy Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And there, I submit, you and me are going to have our place eternal. Let me just connect up from where I left the story on Friday night to just give you my line of thinking that you might see just a connection. I left you at the millennium with the reign of Christ, the restraint of Satan shut up, and all right. 1,000 years roll their clock. There are men on earth under the rule of Christ and his people who reign for 1,000 years. But during that 1,000 years, the depopulated earth that has suffered such tremendous cataclysm in the tribulation, so that more than half of the population, more than half, very possibly there'll only be a fraction of Earth's population left to go in as the sheep into the millennial reign of Christ. As those sheep of Matthew 25, when the goat disappears and find themselves in the everlasting burning prepared for the devil and his angels. The context would suggest that they are not even raised to the great white throne. But here, the reign comes to a close. Satan is released. You say, well, if God had him chained, why does he release him? You see, man is to be tested just once more. Tested under ideal conditions. You talk to people today and they blame the condition for their state. Blame the culture into which they were born. Blame the circumstances in which they live. Say, if I'd been born in a different culture, if I'd been born under different circumstances, I would be a different person. But now in the millennial reign, you have people born under that reign of what we would speak of as saved parents. And those people need the same power of the Spirit of God, that they might be born again, that they might have divine life. And then, it's proven as the years go on, there's very many that only profess subjection to the King. The Psalm speaks so frequently of feigned obedience, and they give an outward conformity. And it would seem also that they move away from the center of things, from the capital of earth, Jerusalem, where there's a throne, Christ reigns, his people. And they move to the periphery, to be away from the eye, because in the millennium, there is the curse, still. There is sin. The sinner 100 years old shall die. Isaiah said, the word of Ezekiel is the soul that sinneth, it shall die instantly, immediately. That overt disobedience, that overt defiance, merits signal judgment from on high. That's during the millennium. Great. But then, as the years wind up, and the calendar moves to that 1,000th year, the decree of heaven is, Satan is to be released. God allows him freedom. Now the choice again. Man, born under ideal condition, brought up under circumstances where everything was pleasant, where everything tended to blessing, how will he react? And Satan, as soon as he is released, finds a ready the spot. The word is to the four quarters. That's why I suggest that those who are defiant and disobedient will move to the furthest reaches of the earth. But as Satan moves, he finds ready followers, and he musters the last great rebellion, and he gathered them together. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. As the sand of the sea. Uncountable. Innumerable. Why, there's a population explosion during that millennium. But a big proportion of them don't give allegiance to the King, are not genuinely saved. If anything, they're only professors. Now the moment has come, and Satan musters that last rebellion. It echoes Gog and Magog. It's not the same things as Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's the echo of that which has taken place in recorded history. And now, there's echoes of this. As Satan musters his arm, and he brings it around the beloved city. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp. That word should be translated the citadel, the headquarter. This is the headquarters of Christ upon earth, and he throws an encampment about it, and about the beloved city, Jerusalem, given different names in this book, the holy city, the great city, the beloved city, the center of prophecy. It's still at that point, and the enemy makes an attack upon Christ and his people. You know the result. There's not a battle. There's that devastating fire from heaven that consumes the armies of Satan. He himself is consigned to the lake of fire. Those others die. Instant, immediately. Wiped out. Then you're moving into another realm. You're moving into a realm that quiets our heart, stills our thinking. You're introduced to the great white throne. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth led away. Could I pause to speak of the sight of that throne? Great, the majesty, white, the purity, a throne, the authority. We fill our gaze, the great white throne, and him that sat on it must be Christ, that one who indeed God has designated because he hath raised him from the dead. And in that designation, he's the Son of Man that will sit upon the throne, judgments committed to him. He takes his place on the last greatest side of earth. An unsaved one here, on whose face the heavens and the earth led away. Is that the face that they spat upon? Is that the face that they smoked, the Lord? Is that the face that they covered with a blindfold? Yes, that's the face. Now the heavens and the earth flee away. Found no more. They're gone forever. But there is arrayed before that sight of the throne the subject of the judgment, the dead one. I submit that's the dead, right from Genesis, right from Cain, right down the century. Some lived for all those centuries. Others maybe only in the graves. A very short time, the company that was destroyed in the fire from heaven, just before that. But the unsaved dead, right down the ages, stand before God. You think of what that means? From the soil, and from the sea, bodies come. From hell itself, souls come. Reunited they stand before the Christ on yonder throne. We have loved ones. We all have dear ones. It makes our heart to tremble to think of them standing there before that awesome throne, before that awful face of which the heavens and the earth have fled. Then the books are over. The standards of the judgment. The sight of the judgment. The subjects of the judgment. The standards of the judgment. The books are over. I submit that those books are the records of earth. Because the judgment will be on work. Righteous standards of heaven. Every sessional judgment in your Bible. Did you get that? It's on works. You think of that? Run over in your mind all the judgments that will fall under the hand of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of his people Israel, Revelation 11, at the end of the tribulation. The judgment of the living nation. To divide the sheep or the goat. This judgment, every one of them are based on work. The judgment is righteous. It's not that any of these
of works for salvation. We know that's impossible. But the judgment will be based on what they have actually done. They won't be judged for Adam's sin. They'll be judged for their own sin. It's righteous judgment. It comes from a throne. And the records of earth are opened that that might be unfolded. And then there's one book opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the register of heaven. I don't see any difference between the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. I think they're both the one. The register of those saved. Don't enter into any Calvinistic discussion in that connection. The word from the foundation of the world should be translated since the foundation of the world. And I'm perfectly satisfied that my name was written in that book on the 5th of August, 1946. The moment I trusted Christ. The moment I saw the value of the cross. I'm perfectly satisfied. That's when the name went into the book. So you have the standard. And then you have the sentence. Whosoever, everyone, was not found written and is dangerous and deleterious to the truth of Scripture to imagine that there'd be some whose names are found. No. This is the proof. This is the absolute and final note in the sentence that they're going away. They're going to the lake of fire. Why, they're already the beast and the false prophet. Then Satan. Then, sinner, and can't you see in your mind's eye that throne? And from that throne, sinners fall to the lake of fire to swallow them up eternally. Do we believe it, brethren? Do we really believe it? Do we honestly believe it? Is it only a theological concept? How can I preach the gospel in light of the cross with my emotions not stirred? Can't do it. How can I preach the gospel in light of the lake of fire? My emotions not stirred, I can't do it. In light of this, we have a message to declare. We have a man to preach. We have a might to unfold. Gospel. While time is yet, because this great white throne takes place in eternity. Did you notice that? If the heaven and the earth fled away, that creation has gone forever. That means time is no more. Time is related to creation. Scientists are only beginning to see that now. Stephen Hawking, in his book, A Brief History of Time, an unbeliever himself, he points out that time is a function of creation and belongs to creation. There was a time when there was no creation. That's his word. Then there was. He doesn't explain how. But then there comes a time when creation is gone. Time's finished. Eternity. The great white throne is in eternity. But then we leave that sad story. We come to the last picture. And that last picture presents to our hearts a glorious picture. He said, I swore a new heaven and a new earth. Now you likely take issue with me, I don't mind. But I believe this is completely new. I don't think the language will even allow the refurbishing through the fire. This is a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Hebrews 1 speaks of them being rolled together as a scroll. They've gone. The word new here is not new in time, it's new in character. Something new in time can get old, but this one will never get old. It will be eternally new. It's a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth was passed away. There was no more sea. The sea tonight is an evidence of God's judgment of the flood. That 75% of earth's surface is water is a judgment sign. But now the judgment signs will be gone. Completely new situation. New law. New principles, connection with this creation that we cannot conceive. And then he said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Now do notice this simile. As a bride. Doesn't say she is the bride. And if you try to make the city the bride, you're confusing simile and reality. The bride only a symbol. And as a bride prepared for her husband. You think of a bride and the care she's taken. The scintillating beauty of that girl and her freshness and loveliness. Transfer it to the city. This city is coming down. With all that scintillating beauty that indeed evidences the very presence of God. And this, please, is on the new earth. On the new earth. And this is a new city. You have here the new creation, and then you have the capital, the new capital of that creation, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. My, I love that word, prepared. That's actually the same word as the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. He passed by the cross. He went into the very presence of God. But in his going, there was prepared for us a place in this eternal city. God had this city in purpose. That's why Abram glimpsed it. Now its presence is seen. Not on the old earth, please. On the new earth. If I would maybe go further, maybe than I should, I would say the old earth couldn't sustain it. Because this city is measured in the next chapter as roughly 1,500 miles. You say, what does that mean? And it's square. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, a perfect cube. It must be to fulfill the pictures of the holy place of old where God dwelt. This is God's dwelling. This is God's firmament dwelling. This is the dwelling where God's presence was taking up residence. And he's doing it in the new capital of the new earth. That comes down. If you measure 1,500 miles, it will run from the Danube to the bottom of the Sahara. It will run from Rome to Jerusalem. Conceive a city of such dimension on the square. What a majestic, mighty thing it is. And you can see a new capital. That will mean new conditions on earth, because God is dwelling there, in that city. And look at those new conditions. Don't they make our hearts to rejoice? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Here is God's residence, moving through the universe, taking up residence now on the new creation, on the new earth. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away every tear. I love that. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. The passed away is in the same verb and the same tense as the heavens and the earth pass away. All these things are gone forever. Believe it? We need to take a closer look. And that's exactly what John's given. Now, my brethren will likely argue there are some who would see a reversion to the millennial conditions when you come to verse number 9. I do not think that that can be substantiated. I think what you have, believe what you have here, is a closer look at the same city under the same condition. It's the eternal city, and it's not going back to millennial condition. Now that has implication that there's going to be a people on earth and kings on earth. All right. Wouldn't there be? And nations? And some will point out the use of the word that leaves of the tree for the healing, as if a healing of the nations, as if there was some diseases and so on. The word is actually for the health of the nation, for the well-being of the nations, for all that's necessary for the provision of the people of God eternally. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Now you see, and again there might be a difference of opinion, and I respect your view, but I am perfectly satisfied that this is a real city. It's not the bride seen under the picture of a city. I don't think that can be substantiated. That is to do away with all the relevant points that the Holy Spirit has made clear through John. And you can see that this city, not the bride, but the home of the bride, and more than that, the home I'm going to suggest to you, from the way that the population is described in Hebrews chapter 10, the home of every resurrected saint. Every saint with a new body. That's their home. That's their dwelling place. Now, the preeminent one in that, of course, is the bride, the church, close to Christ, associated with him in the closest intimacy. That's the idea. That's her home. And when John's invited to see the bride, he's taken to our home. What engages us is thinking, is the glory. The glory, let's just catch a glimpse externally. This city having the glory of God. Remember what brought Abraham out of Ur was the God of glory appeared to him. But what kept him up was the glory of God. Seen in the city, now here it's realized, having the glory of God and her radiance unto a stone most precious, scintillating like a diamond, even like a jasper, that's the diamond, clear as crystal. See the beauty of that city that's coming down from heaven out of God, from God out of heaven, and it's coming down to that new earth. The dimensions of that new earth we have no notion of. And this city, while it would be an encumbrance on our earth, would actually affect the stability of earth. This would affect the stability of the new earth when this city comes down. Look at the wall and see that not only the splendor, but the security, the wall, the foundation, the gates, they're all indicating to us the security that belongs to that eternal city. Not from an enemy, but for the people of God. to be absolutely assured of that security. See, please, that wall. Some have tried to make fun a little bit about the size of the city and say it's 1,500 miles high. And that wall there is measured 144 cubits, about 216 feet. Say, that's minuscule. Come, you've misread it, please. That's not the height of the wall. That's the breadth of the wall. The wall is the same height as the city. And it's of jasper, too. What brilliance is associated with that? You can't spiritualize walls, please. You can't spiritualize foundations with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb in them. And gates, one pearl, one gate, likely multi-level entry, right down through that city. And of course, these terms, pearl and gold, are translating into our understanding what is beyond our understanding, so that we can see a little glimpse of the glory of this great city. There it is, externally. My, just watch it in all its size, all its splendor, all its security. That's looking at the external. Ah, but look, please, in temple. And there's no, I saw no temple therein. How's that? The Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, is the temple of it. That is, all now is sacred. There's nothing secular now. Every part is sacred. And all is for the adoration of the one who sits on the throne and is spoken of as the throne of God and the Lamb. And forever we'll be occupied with the Christ. And then if you take time, as time is really slipping away, as you take time to look at the internal features and see that the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof, which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now don't make a whole lot of difficulty, brethren, about into it. No problem. Where there's a rule of grammar that says where you have a verb of motion and the object in the accusative case, that the ice must be translated into. You can't translate it unto, as if they left their glory and honor at the gates. That's not the idea at all. Here they are bringing all that belongs to them. They're putting it at the feet of the throne sitter. My, what a picture of peace. What a picture of praise. That's their scene. And the gates, they shall not be shut at all, not be shut at all by day. There'll never be any emergency there. There'll never be any sudden arrival of danger, that the gates will be closed, for there is no night there. You can see the conditions are eternal in that city. And the city internally, but reflects the purity of that which has been won by the Lamb. Not the defiler shall enter in to that city. It's barred forever. Not to suggest that there is anything defiling in the universe at this stage. Not at all. But it's simply an indication that all that belongs to earth has now all been changed. And things are different now. That's the city internal. Now just a final little word on the city eternally. Because I'm perfectly satisfied. This not being a millennial scene is an eternal scene. And it runs on out into eternity. It showed me a pure river of water of life. You remember in Eden there was an old creation. This is a new creation. In Eden there was an old river, but here is new river. In Eden there was an old tree, but here's the tree of life, a new tree of life. There was curse in Eden. But now, that curse is gone forever. And the river, the water of life, clears crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, if you followed my interpretation of the revelation in nights that are past, we took what was literal where it was possible to take it, and I judge this is still a literal river, reflecting all the provision that heaven provides for the delectation and delight of the people of God. That river flowing down the street, on either side of that river, the tree of life. I think street is generic and so is tree. That is to say, it's one word that covers a multitude of streets or a number of trees. The tree of life on both sides of the river, producing variety, 12 manner of fruits in their season. And all those leaves for the health of the nations. The picture is delightful. The picture thrills our heart. Oh, brethren, I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free. Here is the ultimate, in the presence of God, in the people of God, in His presence, in the praise that riseth. Now worship will be fully understood. Now the walk of the believers will be in the light of that presence. And now their work. And look at the last notes. There shall be no more curse, perfect restoration, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, perfect adoration, and His servants shall serve Him, perfect submission. They shall see His face, perfect communication. His name shall be in their foreheads, perfect identification. There shall be no night there, perfect illumination. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect administration. I hope our little study today has helped you to catch a little glimpse, as Abram did, of a city that hath foundations, to see its preparation, to see its people, and say, I'll be there, and to know its permanence. It will be forever, and forever we shall dwell with God. May God speak to our hearts for His name's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for mercy that ever sought us out. We thank Thee for love that drew us to Christ. We bow to thank Thee for sin forgiven, peace with God, and the place in glory. And we are going home. The first step, Lord God, that will end our pilgrimage is the coming of our blessed Lord to yonder sky. And He may come tonight. Quicken our steps. Stir our spirit. O God, strengthen our being that we might live for Him until He comes. We thank Thee for each of Thy people, the homes they represent, and the families they represent, and the assemblies. We pray for blessing upon everyone, that they might be encouraged in the things of God to live and to serve for the one who died for us on Calvary's cross. Now take our thanks, part us with divine blessing. Remember all the meetings where the gospel is preached tonight. Give much needed help, and above all, give blessing for Jesus' sake. We commend this to Thee in His precious name. Amen. I know I have just gone a little bit over the time tonight. You maybe forgive me. If anybody has to go, please go. Without further ado, 263. We'll take time to sing a couple of verses. 263, please. The glory shines before me. I cannot linger here. No clouds may darken o'er me. My Father's house is near. If through this barren desert a little while I roam, the glory shines before me. I am not far from hope. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. We'll keep our seats and close the meeting with these two verses.